Going to look at those last few verses of the chapter from verse 11 down to verse 15. We spent last week looking at verse 11 about the great white throne and the occupant of the throne. Now this morning we want to do our best with the Lord's help to work our way through the other verses in the chapter. And we're interested here in the judgment that is called the Great White Throne Judgment. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His help. We want to thank You, Heavenly Father, that You've given us Your Word. You've inspired it to begin with, and You've preserved it for us. And now, Lord, by the work of the Holy Spirit, with the living Word of God, You will enlighten our hearts. We have a desire this morning, Lord, to be teachable, to be impressionable, to be receptive and responsive. We know, Lord, that Your Word is so much more than truth. It is truth, and it is factual, and it's accurate, but it's also living. And it has such a moral impact on us that even a verse can turn our life around by the power of God. We're praying that Your Word will be speaking to us in such a way, with Your blessing and Your help, that we will be better Christians having read these scriptures today. We pray in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now from verse 11, Revelation 20 and verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now, Carl passed out our lesson notes before, so I hope you all have a copy to look at. If you didn't, they're on the back table back there. Please avail yourself of those. So we're looking at the judgment of the dead from the books that are opened here in Revelation 20 and verse 12 to 15. Reviewing these last few verses we've been looking at for some weeks, well, you see here in our outline that it is the final judgment. There are no judgments after this. This is the very last one. In fact, if you look in verse 15, it says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." In verse 1 of chapter 21, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." So this is an enormous change we see here. Chapter 20 talks about judgment. Chapter 21 talks about the new heaven and the new earth. And then we've been noticing that it is Christ who sits as judge. It's a subject that in all the years that I've heard preachers preach on prophecy, I don't know if I ever heard anyone point out to us that the Lord Jesus, meek and mild, gentle, loving the Lord Jesus that was here upon earth, now sits on the great white throne as the judge of all the lost. And that's what we find here. In fact, if you look at the letter B in our notes, it is Christ who sits as judge. Acts 10:42, the apostles understood this, where they say, I think this is Peter talking to the household of Cornelius, "And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead." In fact, if you'll look down through these verses in this first section here under the letter B, you'll notice in 2 Timothy 4 verse 1, second last verse in this part of the outline, where Paul says to Timothy, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." So what does the word quick mean? Remind me. What does that mean? It means alive. And these are those who have eternal life, and the Lord Jesus is our judge at the judgment seat of Christ. Romans chapter 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talk about the judgment seat of Christ. But here in Revelation chapter 20, the Lord Jesus is the judge of the dead. And that's what we see in verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. But come back up here to Acts 17, verse 31. And this is where Paul and some of his fellow helpers are at Athens. And he says here, because he hath appointed a day, God has appointed a day, in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead. There's no question who this is that will judge the world. It's the Lord Jesus, risen from the dead. Romans 2:16, Paul writes, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Keep your place here in Revelation and turn with me to Luke chapter 8. I want to show you a verse that Henry Morris mentions in his book on the Revelation. And in Luke 8 and verse 17, he says this. I thought this was an excellent verse for us to pencil in beside Romans 2:16. And it is Luke 8:17, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. So the Lord says that all the secrets are going to be told. You know, our world is just full of people who are trying to keep secrets. And all of us would even have committed sins that we do not broadcast, we do not tell people about. There's great comfort for us in knowing that the Lord Jesus' blood washes our sins away so that they do not appear against us in judgment, that we're not under condemnation. Our sins are dealt with. I find such comfort in that none of us would like to think about the things that we've said or done or thought or felt in our hearts being brought up before all men and exposed to the public scrutiny of all men at the great white throne judgment. But through faith in Christ and his shed blood, his sacrifice for us, we can have comfort that our sins are all washed away. Isn't that a help? Don't you get comfort and help out of that? And then look with me here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. So that's what's going to happen at the great white throne judgment. 2 Timothy 4:1 we've read already, but look down to Revelation 19 and verse 11, where it talks about the Lord's return. Hannah, did you get a copy of the notes? Did you grab one and going by there? Colin will give you one. Thank you, Colin. It's okay. We gave him the job of handing them out this morning. So if he doesn't do his job, we don't pay him. In fact, we don't pay him anyway. So Revelation 19, verse 11. I had a mercenary, a retired mercenary, we knew in Cairns. He'd fought in armies all over the world. And he told us eventually that he had been a mercenary. And he said that he did not believe in God because he believed in war. I said, God believes in war. The Lord Jesus, it says here in Revelation 19 and verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness. Now there's where the difference is between the Lord and the armies of the nations. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. The Lord Jesus will one day sit on the great white throne as the only completely righteous judge that has ever sat in judgment. So we see in sort of an overview, a review of this, that it is Christ who sits as judge. And then we come down to the letter C on our notes there. It is the unsaved who are judged in this judgment. We need to talk about the first resurrection. Because the scripture teaches, we believe, that the rapture, it looks like my text is dyslexic again today, that the rapture, when the Lord catches away all of those who belong to Him, when He calls us up to Himself, that there is a resurrection there. In fact, we ought to look at Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 to 6. In Revelation 20 and verses 4 to 6. This says here, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them." We take it that these are the people that came with the Lord Jesus in His revelation at the end of chapter 19. And judgment was given unto them, not that they were judged, but that they were given responsibilities of ruling with Christ. "And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now this is at the end of the tribulation. But before that, there is a resurrection. This is when the Lord Jesus comes to the earth. And these are that have died during the tribulation. And we take it, I think this is where the Old Testament saints, before the age of grace, before the church age, are raised at this point, and they come out of the grave here. They're part of the first resurrection. From what we can tell, the first resurrection, the resurrection of the righteous, includes those as well as these who were raised from the dead at the rapture. So we have, this is called, or part of, the first resurrection. Have a look with me at these verses. Verses 5 and 6 in Revelation 20 talk about the first resurrection. Let's read verse 5 again, if we have read it. "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection." I take it that the millennium, either the righteous do not die during the millennium, but their bodies are changed like ours are at the rapture, or if there are people who die during this 1,000-year reign of Christ upon the earth, that they are part of the first resurrection. Now that may sound like it's a bit complex, but there is only the first resurrection, which is a resurrection unto life. We'll see the verses here. And then there is the second death. And we'll look at that in just a moment down here at number 2. Let's look at the verses here. The raising of the righteous. This is number 1 under C. The raising of the righteous, the redeemed of all ages, occurs at the rapture, and also at the end of the tribulation, and at the first of the millennium, and is called the first resurrection. If there is a resurrection of any who have died during the millennium trusting in Christ, it's part of this. So the Lord has a way of numbering things differently than we do. So we'll go further here under number 1, under C. We see Luke 14. Turn there with me. Luke 14, verses 13 and 14. Now I've been wrestling with this for some time, or maybe the Lord has been wrestling with me. That's the way it works. Luke 13, verses 13 and 14 does not look like the right reference. Luke 14, it is, verses 13 and 14. Let's see. Yes, that's right. Luke 14, verse 13, "But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." Keep that phrase in mind, the resurrection of the just. That's the resurrection for the saved. Then go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is probably the best known passage regarding the resurrection of the saints that comes at the rapture. Being a Christian for a long time, some of you maybe have been saved longer than me. Brother Floyd may have been saved longer than me. Being saved for a long time, you know a lot of the Lord's people that grow old and the Lord takes them home. Well, we're given encouragement in this passage of Scripture that the Lord's going to raise them up at the rapture. Look with me in verse 13, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. He's talking about the saints who have come to the end of their life of service for God, that them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Don't despair about those who've passed on before us. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Prevent is a Latin word, and it means to go before. In Latin, the word venir, and the same thing in Spanish is the word to go, and pre means beforehand. So we're not going to go before those who have fallen asleep in the Lord. We'll talk about this matter of soul sleep in a moment. How many of you have ever met anyone that believed that when someone died, their soul slept in the grave with their body? Did you ever come across anybody like that? Jehovah's Witnesses believe that. I think Mormons believe it. Seventh-day Adventists believe it. Herbert W. Armstrong believed it. There was at least four cults that believe that. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. It says to be absent from the body is to be where? Present with the Lord. So the soul does not sleep in the grave with the body. And this is not talking about soul sleep here. It's talking about a temporary period of time when we are not here, but we're in heaven with the Lord and our body is in the grave. And then look in verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So that is the resurrection. It's the first aspect of the first resurrection that happens here at the time of the rapture. Now read on here with me in 1 Thessalonians 4, and it says in verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. That is going to happen so quickly that those who've trusted in the Lord and their life has come to an end, their soul's gone to be with the Lord, their body's in the grave, and the Lord comes in the air and with a shout he calls us up to himself. I like to think about it being the dead are raised, those who trusted in Christ are raised, and we're caught up just as quick as that. It's so interesting when you read it in 1 Corinthians 15. Go back a few books to 1 Corinthians 15, and the Lord is here describing the resurrection of the body. This whole chapter is given over to resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, and verses 41 to 45, we read this description here. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown, our body is sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, this old body of mine, sown in weakness, raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, that's this one. And there is a spiritual body, that's what's coming. And verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Then come down to verse 51 in the same chapter. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And that idea of not all sleeping is that not all the believers are going to die before the Lord Jesus comes back. Some will. But some of us will still be here on earth walking around serving the Lord. All right, so we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. I always love this word. I love this word, moment. It's this word here in our Greek New Testament. It's so beautiful. This means not, and this means cut. Comes from the word temno, to cut. And it means an indivisible unit of time. Such a short atom of time that you can't cut it. It's just instantaneous in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Look up twinkling in an old dictionary. It'll tell you it's half a blink. Well, it takes 2/5 of a second to blink if you're not trying to do it on purpose. If you do it just naturally, reflexively, it takes 2/5 of a second. So less than a blink of an eye, it's going to be that quick. Isn't that good? It means if the rapture comes this morning, just as you blink, we're going to be in glory before you can open your eyes. And I think that's so beautiful. So here's the thought. Then in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Notice here that death and the grave are used as synonyms. They're parallel words. And it's important for us to remember that. So then look with me in John 5, 25 to 29. I expect if you haven't got the pieces to the puzzle together that you're putting them in place this morning. And you're seeing that the Lord is talking to us here in Revelation 20 about two resurrections. There's a first resurrection, that's the resurrection of the saved, and there's a resurrection of the lost. So look with me here in John 5, 25 to 29. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, and the Lord describes the overall picture here, the truth of resurrection, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That is so striking that the voice of the Son of God has such power, the Word of God has such power that even deaf ears, dusty ears, ears that have deteriorated and don't even exist as ears, ears that have fallen to atoms will hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also. Isn't that interesting? The Father has given the Son authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. And then we have the two resurrections. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life. It's not talking about works for salvation, is it? It's talking about that good thing that has to do with trusting in Christ. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Two resurrections. It's important for us to get hold of this, that there is a first resurrection. So whether someone is caught up in the rapture, before we finish our Sunday school lesson this morning, the imminent return of Christ, any moment he may call us to himself, or whether it's at the end of the tribulation when there have been so many martyrs, millions and millions of martyrs for the faith, and the Lord raises them up at the beginning of the millennium, the end of the tribulation, is still part of the first resurrection. Or if there are any who've gone into the millennium in an earthly body and have died through old age, the Lord will consider their raising to life as part of the first resurrection. But then we see here under the letter C, we come down to number 2, the second death referred to in Revelation 20, come back here with me to this. The second death referred to here in verses 6 and 14. Let's look at Revelation 20 and verse 6. It says, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, and on such the second death." So what's the first death? Tell me what's the first death. Physical death. It is that when the soul moves out of this tent, when the real Buddy Smith that you have never seen moves out of the body you have seen, my body's a tent. It's getting pretty worn out. The seams are coming apart. It flaps in the breeze. It's not worth much anymore, and it's about to rip. I'm a bit like Brother Floyd. And the old tent is about to come apart. We're living in a tabernacle right now, but I'm going to move into a house. Hallelujah. All right, on such the second death hath no power. So there is a second death. Look at verse 14. It says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So under number 2 here at the bottom of the front page, we see the second death referred to in chapter 20, verse 6 and 14. And as strange as it may sound, the second death includes the resurrection of the wicked. And we see that here in verse 13. Look in verse 13, verses 12 and 13 in chapter 20. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." So the dead are going to have to stand up. I've told you about this before. Bear with me. Please be tolerant of an old preacher. I love the word for resurrection. Anastasia. Did you know, if you know anybody named Anastasia, their name means resurrection? It's this word here that means again. And this word here means to stand up. Stasis. So resurrection is standing up again. Well, that's just such a beautiful term. That's exactly what the resurrection is. The undertaker is going to pat me in the face with a shovel one of these days. I'm going to be horizontal. They're going to put me in a coffin. I asked the retired undertaker the other day if you can still buy barnwood coffins that are made out of barnwood. He said, "No, you can't." I said, "That's what I wanted in the worst way." Cardboard one? Well, I might buy a cardboard one and glue barnwood all over the outside of it. I don't know why I want that, but I do. I confess my sins. Do you have any barnwood on your barn I could get off you for my coffin, Brother Floyd? What would we do in our Sunday school class if we didn't have Brother Floyd to give cheek during the lesson? What do you think? Do you reckon that's right? Luke, you're being a bit slow this morning. You're supposed to help him. All right, here we go. Back here. Looking at this, note that the sea and death and hell all give up the dead that are in them. Now, sea and death go together in that both of those places hold the bodies of those that have died. Henry Morris says in his commentary on Revelation, he said, it is possible that billions of bodies of people who perished in the flood in Noah's time were in the sea. That their bodies were washed into the sea and perished in the sea. It's possible, he said, that there are literally billions of bodies that were in the sea. Now, there have been billions of people's bodies that have been buried in the earth or cremated and their ashes scattered. And so this verse is talking to us here in verse 13 about the sea giving up the bodies of the dead and death giving up, delivering up the dead which were in them, and also hell. Now, if the sea and the grave contain the bodies, what does hell contain? It contains the souls of those who are lost. It's talking about lost people here. When we read the word dead in verse number 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God," we're talking about lost people. "The abiding places of the bodies and souls of the lost must relinquish all the multiplied billions of lost men who are not already raised and their new bodies we are already raised and residing in heaven. I didn't word that quite right. Now at the bottom of the page, so who are these who are called the dead? In Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 12 and on down through those verses, we believe that they're the unsaved of all the ages from Adam to the end of the millennium. Have a look with me at Ephesians chapter 2. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. It's interesting that the Lord talks to us about being dead. And that's what we are before we're converted. We are dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 down to 6. And you hath he quickened, you who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. So here we have dead men walking, spiritually dead, far from God, no relationship with the Lord, no communication with God, no faith in Christ. These are people who are dead in trespasses and sins, distant from God. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of the flesh, in lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Paul says we were all there. All of us were dead. Every one of us was dead. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. He's made us alive. That's what the new birth is all about, isn't it? Salvation is all about the Lord making live saints out of dead sinners. That's what it's all about. There, I was there. You were there. And so it goes on to say in verse number 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In the mind of God, we are already seated in heaven. If you're saved, it's not just that you have a place reserved in heaven for you, but God sees you as though the work is completely finished and done, and you're already present there. Wow, that is amazing. So the Lord is talking to us here about these who are dead in trespasses and sins. Now, our time's running away. Let's go over for a few more minutes to the back of the first page. The Lord Jesus said, in regard to the lost being dead, here are a few verses that talk about the dead. Jesus said unto him in Luke 9:60, let the dead bury their dead. A disciple, a man who wanted to be a follower of the Lord Jesus, came and said to the Lord, Lord, I will follow you. Just let me go bury my father. His father probably wasn't even sick. He just said, let me go take care of this before I follow you. And the Lord said, let the dead, those who are spiritually dead, those who are lost, let them take care of that level of things. Come follow me. There's more important things than burying the dead. And then John 11:25, Jesus said to Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead. So here's a dead man that comes to faith in Christ. I'm suggesting to you that's the spiritually dead person. His heart is enlightened with the truth of the gospel. He comes through repentance and faith to believe in the Lord Jesus. And the scripture says here, though he were dead, yet shall he live from death to life. John 11:26, the next verse, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? So those of you who are saved, I trust that's all of you, having trusted in Christ for your salvation, you will never die. Now we're going to go into the coffin and into the grave, but we're alive in heaven with the Lord. And one day he's going to say, all right, it's time to stand up. And the old body's going to be changed and stand up, the soul and spirit joined to the body, and we're going to be home with the Lord. Now, I'd like to spend a couple of minutes talking to you about the importance of books. Because here in Revelation 20, if you're there, notice this, that it says in verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." Books are important. Our generation has forgotten how to read, for the most part, at least the younger generation. There are not many people who read. I've actually talked to people who have told me, "I have never read a book in my life." I can't imagine that. I thought we had to go to school, and I thought they taught us to read in school. But here, the books are really important. I want you to look at the verses I've included here. I think there's 180 references in the Bible to books. They're very important. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. And it tells about the descendants of Adam. And this was written down. Moses knew about this book when he wrote the book of Genesis. I'm going to suggest to you a possibility this morning. You can tell me what your thoughts are. But I'm going to suggest to you that Adam wrote down, and his descendants wrote down, a genealogy of his descendants. And that copies were made all the way to Noah, who took them on the ark with him. And after Noah, Moses came along some hundreds of years later. And that Moses, in all likelihood, had access to the copies of the genealogy of Adam. This is the book. There was literally a book written that told about the descendants, and no telling what other books were available. Joshua chapter 10, books have great importance. Oh, wait a minute, we need to go back and read Daniel 7 and verse 10, which is just under books have great significance in the Bible. Daniel 7 verse 10 says, "A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him," that's the saints, "and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set and the books were opened." Doesn't that sound like Revelation 20? Daniel talking about what John wrote in Revelation chapter 20. So we looked at the book of the generations of Adam in Genesis 5 verse 1. Joshua chapter 10 verse 13. This is when the sun stood still. And the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. These are historical accounts that were written in books. In Joshua 18 and verse 9, "And the men went and passed through the land." This is when they searched out the land to divide it. "And described it by cities into seven parts in a book, and came again to Joshua to the host at Shiloh." So books, the historical records were written in books. Exodus 17, verse 14, "And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." So write this down. Keep track of this. Amalek will be remembered for the way they've treated Israel. Numbers 21:14, "Wherefore it is said, in the book of the wars of the Lord, what he did in the Red Sea and in the brooks of Arnon." So here's a book. This is one of the books we don't have access to. And in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 29, "Now the acts of David the king, first and last, behold, they're written in the book of Samuel the seer." All right, well, we could say that's 1 Samuel. "And in the book of Nathan the prophet," we don't have that one. "And in the book of Gad the seer," and we don't have that one. In Esther chapter 6, verse 1, when Haman is plotting to kill Mordecai, it says, "On that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of the records of the chronicles, and they were read before the king." Now there's so much in Scripture that is written down that refers to historical records written in books. I want to tell you that I just think reading with our children, reading to our children, encouraging children to read, buying good books for our children to read is just so, so very important. Let's stop there. We'll pick up there at this point in our notes, God willing, next Sunday. So we've got about 4 minutes. Who has a question or an insight or a comment, something you can share with us? that will help us to have more light. Oh, yes. Well, you know what? We tend to think that First Chronicles is just a bunch of names. But I've been taking the last month or so to poke my way through along through Chronicles, and I've had my socks blessed off. It's just so good. Comments, questions, insights, thoughts for us. Les, you've usually got something bright for us. Anything you can think of this morning? Okay. Understand. Yes, Will. That's right. That is so right. How many of you have ever heard of the Library of Alexandria? Have you ever heard of the Library of Alexandria? In northern Egypt, there was a library that contained very, very, very ancient manuscripts. And it wasn't burned just once. I think it was burned three times, and it was eventually totally destroyed. And I wonder over and over again, were there books by Shem and Ham and Japheth were there? Were there books by Noah there? Were there ancient manuscripts there that are lost to us now? Well, that's okay. We have the scriptures. And we can't lament books that are gone. We have the Holy Scriptures, and we need to be satisfied with God's word. Cam? That were wicked people. In all likelihood, they would have left wives and children at home, grandpa that was too old to walk, and such like that. We just don't know. We can't tell. In reading through the Revelation, Cam's asked, were there anybody alive after the Battle of Armageddon? We don't know how many people die during the plagues of the tribulation, the judgments of the tribulation. We were talking about a few weeks ago that an estimate, a conservative estimate, would be that probably 6 billion people, possibly 6 billion people out of the 8 billion people that are on earth now, approximately, pass away during the plagues of the tribulation. So about a fourth of the earth might still be populated, people still alive on the earth. And out of that number come the armies of the Antichrist that attack, want to attack Jerusalem, want to attack the Lord Jesus, and are defeated by him. It's going to be relatively very few.
So those people that would have survived or left behind on the world, they go into the resurrection as the resurrection of the dead. Right there.
Yes, that's here. That's right. They will perish. They will be judged at the end of the millennium. We need to take time to look at the parables in Matthew that talk about the destruction of the wicked before the millennium begins, at the beginning of the millennium, because only the righteous go into this time here. There are some who have survived the tribulation in an earthly body and go into the millennium capable of bearing children. And that's how the earth is populated during the millennium. So these are righteous people who have children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, so on, who do not all trust in the Lord and are part of the Gog and Magog rebellion at the end of the millennium. Okay?
Yeah, so what happens to them?
At the end of the millennium, we don't know if we would consider them to be part of the resurrection. Like, for instance, if the Lord comes this moment, here, right now, all of you who know the Lord is your Savior actually do not go through a resurrection because you haven't died. But we go through that wonderful transformation in the rapture where we're given a new body, caught up and given a new body without having gone through death. So is that what happens here? I don't know. I can't find a verse that tells us what happens to the righteous at this point. But those who survive are alive to this point might well be caught up to the throne of God and given a new body as they're caught up. I don't know. Does anybody have a better possibility in mind than that? I used to say that I assume, until one of the guys came into church said, you don't want to assume, that makes an ass out of you and me. Assume, A-double-S-U-M-E. So I stopped saying I assume. Should I say I presume?
Any way I go, I'm going to be in trouble. Is that right? I think it is. Any other question or insight? Wayne. Great and small could have to do with all ages, and we expect that will be the case. We have to take refuge in the fact that God is just. He never does wrong. We never could complain about his judgment. He always does perfectly right, so we could not complain. But great and small probably talks about peons and princes, probably talks about lowly people in society and great people in society. Probably that's what he's talking about, but we know the Lord always does right. Someone asked me a question this week when we were having breakfast together. They said, what about my dog? Does my dog get to go? I don't want to go without my dog. And I said, well, look, you can take refuge in the fact that the Lord always does right. He always does right. So if the Lord wants the door to be open that day and let your dog get out and some unsaved neighbor take care of him, well, that's his business. But the Lord always does right. Any other question or thought? Les, could you pray for us this morning?